Good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here with you as a congregation. As was mentioned, it's rotating Sunday, and I feel in some ways I don't have anything extremely new to share. It's been very much touched on in every aspect of the service here already this morning. And even the Sunday school lesson went hand in hand with it, talking about the gospel and the good news. And that is the theme of the gospel, of the Bible, is the plan of salvation and the good news that it is to us. I also, my thoughts and prayers go out to you as a congregation as you face some heavy things too on the pending or the possibility of death. And you know, it's hard to know how to sort out all those feelings on a Sunday morning like this. Oftentimes too, when Easter, we like when it's the sun shining outside and it's a beautiful day and it's just pouring down rain. And so I'm not sure what the Lord's all telling us this morning in that, but I trust that in our hearts and in our lives that we can still celebrate Easter. We can celebrate the death of Christ and take a look at what he has done in this plan of salvation. And I want to just go into that a little bit more here this morning in the story of the resurrection. And I titled my message this morning is a Full Life in Him. And there's the beginning of a song, or some words from a song that says, an empty cross, an empty tomb, completed salvation's plan. And it's been talked about. We think of Easter as being resurrection, and there's emptiness. There's some things that were empty, and some of that was good, some had negative, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. You can turn a while in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. It's really hard to know where to start and stop as you think about the crucifixion, the death and crucifixion of Jesus, and then them laying him in a tomb, and then his resurrection. But I want to start here in Matthew 15, verse 42. And I think I'm going to read actually to the end of chapter 16. And this kind of gives a little bit of a brief glimpse at some of what the people that were involved in Jesus' life at this time, what they were experiencing. And I just want you to put yourself into their shoes and think about them. They were human just as you and I are here this morning. They had feelings, they had emotions, and this was, there was ups and downs, and there was a lot of that in the matter of 3 days here. But you have to remember too that if you take the week in before, and there was, you know, the disciples, there was the women who followed Jesus, there was crowds that listened to him teaching, and he was growing in popularity, and I'm sure they were excited. They were excited. They thought that Jesus was maybe going to be the new king, the new ruler, was going to free them from the Romans, and so there was a lot of excitement around that. We think of Palm Sunday, last Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and people were excited. There was a lot of excitement in the air. Then things started to take this real turn of events, and the disciples, they had all kinds of different reactions to what was happening. You think of them praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you think of Peter, and he was trying to defend Jesus, pulling out a sword, and others running away and denying Jesus and fleeing from soldiers and abandoning him. And so it was a very tumultuous time in their lives. And so then we get to leading up through, we know that Jesus' death and resurrection. But just want you to think about that and somewhat put yourself into their shoes as you, because they were human, just as you and I are. And they were not free from the emotions that we have today. They were very much like we are. So we have to remember that Jesus was crucified, He was taken off the cross, was laid in a tomb, and he was dead. He was dead. We put somebody in the ground in a coffin today, and they're dead, and we don't expect to see their body again. And that's exactly where these people were as well. Yes, Jesus had been teaching them and been trying to tell them that he was going to after 3 days, he would rise again. Some of them maybe understood that, but some of it went over their heads. They didn't fully comprehend, and maybe Jesus didn't want them to fully understand until it was all fulfilled. But Jesus was dead, and he was laid in this tomb, starting in Mark chapter 15, verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, Mark 15, 42. I'm not sure what I said the first time, but I think I said Matthew. But I'm in Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. So this Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices and that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said unto themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Do not be affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he has gone before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and he, as he said unto you." And they went quickly out. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them because he had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere where the Lord worketh with them, and comforting the word with signs following. Amen. I'm going to stop reading there. Other Gospels have a few other details in it, and it's a little hard to get all the different pieces of the resurrection story at one place. But as I said before, can you imagine what this first day was like? There was a buzz of excitement. I guess excitement is the right word. As just this uncertainty and the unknown of what was going to happen, these two women were headed to the tomb to put spices and ointment on this dead body to continue to preserve, and to, it was part of the burial rituals, and they were going to do it, but there was a lot of things on their mind, a lot of questions. There was a flurry of activity from the very people who were too afraid to be seen or heard in the past, and these people then were stepping out and were going to pay their respects to Jesus, do what they could for him. And as we think about that, their hearts were filled with anguish, but yet their hearts were filled with love for him. The first part of the message I want to look at is empty at Easter. So first of all, there was the empty cross. And as they were headed to the tomb, towards the grave of Jesus, it was quite likely a daylight was beginning to break. They probably had to almost walk past the place of crucifixion. This was located on the hillside of Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. The empty cross, what did that symbolize to them? Well, that symbolized that Jesus was dead. He was hanging on the cross. He was no longer hanging on the cross, but he had been on the cross, but now taken down. And they only took people down off of a cross after their death. And so the empty cross was a symbol of death and suffering, pain, agony, all that Jesus had gone through. It made their hearts heavy. And the crosses were still in place on that hill. And it was a picture, a reminder of the events that had been taking place. And it was very sad, and it more than likely brought tears to their eyes, definitely emotions to their hearts, as they thought about their love for Jesus and who he was, their leader, their teacher, their healer. There were many that were healed by them. This one here had, this one lady had seven demons were cast out of her. Jesus had changed her life. He had made a difference in her world. If somebody had made that radical difference in your life, I'm sure you would be closely connected to them and have a great emotions in your life when that person died and passed. Yet the empty cross reminds you and me that the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption or forgiveness of sins. And that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm not sure how much the people that were surrounding them were realizing the all that was meant by the death of Jesus. As we look back, we can understand it more fully about this death needed to happen to take our place, to take the place of Mary Magdalene and Mary, of James, the other disciples. This death was the final atonement for all of the sacrifices that had been sacrificed throughout the earlier years. And he died in our place so that we would not have to die. The cross is empty because Jesus died. He was taken down. He was laid in a tomb, in a grave, where many dead people were buried at that point in time. So first we have the empty cross. The next point is there was an empty grave. And when they arrived, what they discovered was nothing but shocking or amazing. They thought they were going to have to roll the stone away, and they didn't know how they were going to do that. It was more than likely a big stone, and for two women to roll that away was probably not going to be an easy job. And even though it does not say it here in this account, I don't believe, but then when they got there, it actually, in verse 4, and when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away. And that was surprising to them. Matthew's account gives us the impression that they felt an earthquake and almost saw the stone roll away, while the other three accounts agree that the stone was rolled away when they were at the tomb. That's the part that was not here in Matthew, that it implies that they maybe saw it or sensed that the stone was rolled away, there was something not right. Something was not normal. Can you imagine the emotions going through their minds? First, they saw the stone rolled away. What was their questions? Did somebody come and steal the body? What have they done with our Lord? Where is he? Did they take him? Is somebody tampered with the grave? A lot of fear, a lot of unknown. How about the going inside the grave? I'm sure there's a lot of apprehensions. And if you would put me in that situation today, I don't know what I would do. I'm afraid I may be one that would turn around and run the other way just because of the fear, the unknown of what is all happening right around us here. But they did enter. These two women, they entered. They went inside. And they saw this young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were afraid. But he reassured them and said, "Don't be afraid. Jesus is not here. For he is risen. He is no longer dead." And when this, more likely an angel, said, "He is risen," I don't know if it connected in their minds or not, what that meant. What does it mean, he is risen? He's no longer here? He was dead yesterday. We know he was. We saw him. We saw him die on the cross. Witness, testimony, and historical evidence points to the truth that Jesus is alive and the grave is empty and death has been defeated. There's a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15:55. "Oh death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory?" And I'm reminded by those verses that our Lord has won the war over death. And it's because of that death and resurrection that we can have new life, that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in us. Our sins are washed away because of what he has done on Calvary, and his new life, we can have new life because of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and was raised on the third day." We sing the song, "Up from the grave he arose." What a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose. The grave is empty because he is risen. And because of that, we can rejoice. I think it took these women a little bit of time to rejoice. We have the ability, the privilege to look back and see the whole story. And then we get excited at this point. When they say, "He is risen," we're excited because the grave was empty. So that means there is new life. Another thing that was empty was there in the grave. There was empty clothes. And John says, we saw his clothes lying there. Why was it that John thought this important? We really don't know how, we don't really know why John thought it important, but I suggest that Jesus left his empty clothes empty because he left his earthly struggles behind. It was sort of his parting from the things of this earth, the ministry of this, of being here as a man and walking among men. It was, he left his burial clothes, like one day we as his children will discard our fleshly bodies. Someday we're going to leave these bodies and be transported into a new body, into heaven. In the same way, Jesus left his burial clothes behind. It was the last of his earthly things as man were left here. And that's exciting for us as Christians this morning, that there was empty clothes, that Jesus is no longer a man here on this earth, but now we know where he went. He went to sit at the right hand of God, and he's in heaven interceding for us. It's reminding us that these grave clothes remind us that these bodies are but clay and we will one day be gone, just as Jesus was gone out of those clothes. We all know people who have left their earthly bodies. Their bodies are no longer needed. Jesus clothes were used up. He was leaving his earthly things behind. The picture of the empty cross, the empty tomb, the empty clothes serves as a reminder that God can take tragedy and turn it into triumph. You see, it was still, I think, a very sad time for many of the disciples and the people that were around him. They didn't fully understand all that was happening, and they had lost a good friend. But as we look back on this story, we can see that he has triumphed over death. He has risen from the grave, and he has gone to be at the right hand of God. And so my question for us this morning, as we think about these things that are empty and all the things that were surrounding this death and crucifixion and new life, what is our response? What is your response this morning? Are you excited that he is at the right hand of God interceding for us? Are you excited that he has created a way that we can get to know God more fully, that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell among us? You see, there was a lot of responses, and I'm not going to take the time to turn to them, but there was a lot of different responses even in the few days following. We have the responses of these women, also the responses of some of the other disciples who came running to the tomb, but there were some of the disciples that were not there and did not see the empty tomb firsthand or right away. And we can think about Thomas. Sometimes we call him Doubting Thomas because he did not believe until he saw Jesus or put his hands into the nail holes. Do you doubt this morning? Are you a person who doubts the death and resurrection of Christ? There are some who do. There are some who still question. They need maybe historical evidence to prove that Jesus truly is no longer dead. Or maybe we're more like the other two men who were walking on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus came alongside of them and was talking to them, and their eyes were blinded. Jesus did not reveal himself to them till at the very end. Are you blinded to Christ this morning? Do you not fully comprehend as they did? Or maybe you're as eager as Peter. And so that was later on when they were out fishing and Jesus came and he walked on the shore. Peter was so eager that when he realized it was Jesus that he jumped out of the boat. He went running to meet Jesus. Maybe that's the excitement that you and I have this morning. And I think we should have excitement like that. Just eager to see our Lord or to get to know him more fully. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And the next portion of my message is that this empty cross, the beginning was empty at Easter. Because the grave is empty, it equals a full life. And I'll look at a little bit of practical things that we can grow in our own lives to have a full life that is embraces Jesus' death and resurrection. And Matthew 28, verse 16, at the very end there, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus said unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What did Jesus tell his disciples that they needed to do? They were to go and to tell others about him, tell others about who he was, and also to teach them to observe all things that he had taught, everything that he had commanded them. And lo, I am with you always. So we could go from here, and we could go back through all of the Gospels and all of the words that are in red in our Bibles, and we can take what Jesus said and what he said here at the very end. He said that we are to go and tell others what I have commanded you, what I have taught you. And that is what we do here regularly on a Sunday morning, is we teach the things Jesus has taught us. We teach them all of the writings of Jesus. How can we have a full life in Christ? The first point I want to leave with you is having Jesus live in our hearts. In Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. If we want a full life in Christ because of the resurrection, we first of all need to accept Jesus. There's just no way we can get around that. We have to accept him into our heart. We can come through these doors. We can come into church every Sunday. We can read the Word of God. But if we do not identify with him, if we do not accept him in our heart, we're still going to have emptiness. We're still not going to be filled. We're still not going to have the life that he has given to us. But we have to, I believe we have to repent. We need to accept Jesus. We need to verbally accept and tell others that we have accepted him into our life. In order for our lives to be full, we need to fill it with something. And many try to fill that void with other things that do not satisfy. We see all of society around us, people we know, friends and family, they try to fill a void in their life with other things. And it may be somewhat good things. It may be good deeds and works. It may be other religions. It may be money or drugs, or the list goes on. People are constantly searching. Entertainment could fit in that category. Things that fill a void in our lives. And they're trying to be filled up, but the only way we can be completely full is if we have Jesus living in our heart. Jesus filling that void. We are created with a need that can only be filled when we accept Jesus. He is the only one who can make our life complete and full. There is nothing else that will give satisfaction and fill our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're going to be a new person. We're going to put away old things. We're going to fill it with something new. Secondly, if we want to have this full life in Christ, we need to give him control of our life. In order to be filled, we need to surrender to Jesus and give control of our life. And oh, how hard that is for our human, our carnal self, our human body to let go and give it over to someone else and say, Lord, whatever you ask me to walk through, whatever you ask of me, I will do that. And the list goes on. There's a lot of things where we have to surrender. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Converted, a change. Letting him in control and giving him control can be so hard, but it's the only way that we can find satisfaction. Maybe your life is not looking exactly like you think you would like it to look. Maybe there's difficulties that come. Maybe, and it can vary on different age groups. If you're a young person here this morning, maybe not everything is lining up. Maybe you thought you would be married or have children or whatever it may be. For some of your older ones, middle age, you thought life would be easier when you got to this age. Or as you get older, you thought you would have your health longer, or you would be able to. Maybe it's a spouse that has passed on before you. Whatever it may be, there's health journeys, there's cancer journeys, there's a lot of things. And we desperately want to control it. We want to be in control of this. We do a lot of things to try to secure our lives. We have medical systems that help. We have insurances. We have a lot of things that society puts in place, security systems. We think we can control it. We think we can monitor and surely with the help of AI or something, will we be able to track and get enough of data that we can control our lives and maybe even be able to live forever. But that's not true this morning. There's a lot of things that have places in our lives. There's some things that are needed. But in many ways, we as Christians should be looking at our lives and entering our lives with a more of an open hand and surrendering it to the Lord. And it's easier said than done. And sometimes it's a daily letting go. Sometimes it's maybe even down to every hour, every minute, whether it's pain, discomfort. We just have to let go and trust that the Lord is doing His will in our lives. And you know, sometimes we have the ability to get on the other side of a hardship or something negative in our life, a death, maybe whatever it may be. Sometimes we're able to get on the other side of that, and we're able to look back and we see where it was actually for our good. Maybe there was growth in our lives through it, or maybe we see how things worked out better because of it. But you know, there's some times and there's some things that are hard and some things that we will not ever see the positive results here on this earth. It may not be till eternity when we realize more fully why the Lord allowed some of this into our lives. The third thing is to be willing to be used of Him. In 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house there are many vessels of gold, of silver, but also of wood and of stone, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. We're a vessel created by God this morning, and He wants to use us. He wants to fill us. Are we going to allow the master, the creator of us, to do that this morning, to use you? He created us to glorify Him and to be used of Him. And unless we are being used of Him this morning, we will have a void in our life. We still will not be completely filled unless we are being used of Him. And the list goes on. There's a lot of places where we can be used, and it doesn't have to be some big work, some very noticeable thing. It can be small things, but are you taking your place as God has asked of you? Maybe it's the provider in the family. You go to work every day to provide for your wife and children. Are you doing that? Maybe it's a mom or a homemaker taking care of babies and children and making sure they're dressed to go to school. Very good. A school teacher, a song leader, a trustee, somebody having devotion, somebody, the list goes on, visiting a neighbor, singing for an elderly person. These are things that are we being used? Are we allowing God to work through us so that we can minister to others? We are all created different, and God understands that even better than, God understands us even better than we do, and we will not ask more from us than He will give us strength for. He will give us the strength to be used of Him. He's not going to ask us to something greater than we're incapable of doing. And lastly, maybe the most exciting thing for us as Christians in 2026 is if we want a full life in Him, we need to be ready for His return. And why don't you turn in 1 Thessalonians 4? If we believe in the empty tomb this morning, we're also going to believe that He is coming again, because He has risen from the dead. He's no longer dead. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave, but He has gone to sit at the right hand of God. And because He has done that, someday He's going to come back for us. It's going to be the final resurrection of the saints. 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to start at verse 13 to verse 18. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I find these very beautiful words this morning. Prepare and look up and look forward to his return. Just as Jesus had surprised the disciples in that room, he came right through and was in their midst. Someday, as suddenly, the Lord is going to come from heaven. He's going to come from the clouds. And are we living a life that is a life that is full, a life that is prepared for him? We need to, a full life, will we need a heart that is waiting and looking forward to his return. Is each of you here this morning looking and longing for Jesus to come back through the clouds to take you to be with him, to complete his work? You see, that is the final completion of all of his ministry here on this earth, his death and resurrection. Yes, it was to make a plan of salvation for those who have passed on before that, but eventually he wants us all to be in his presence, to all be gathered together with him. And I think he's sitting there at the right hand of God, anticipating and longing to come back for us. Are you living in a way this morning that is ready to meet him when he comes back? When he splits the sky and comes here and to take us all home. If you accept the empty cross, the empty grave, and the empty clothes, and you accept that and you're living a life that is full, that is ready for his return, that is working, that has Jesus in his heart, giving him control of our lives and willing to be used of him, we can say without a shadow of a doubt that we are ready for his return. We have a trust and confidence that if we believe the word of God and as we're telling others about it, that we will be saved and that we can go to be with him. And there's a lot of joy in that. Even with the sister, Marisa, as you talked about her here this morning, she can go to be with the Lord, and she can be at a place that is much better than here and now. Sometimes our earthly bodies, we have a fairly good life here, and we enjoy it, and we somehow want to almost push death away because life is so good here. But do we have that longing to be with Christ, to be with Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who has created this plan of salvation for you and I this morning? My prayer is that each of us will meet together in heaven and can be with Jesus there someday. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.